Good morning. I'm going to invite our kids 6th grade and down to come on up to the front, please. All right. Good morning. Good morning. It's good to see you guys this morning. We've got, I had some prayer requests here. Annabelle's mom's not feeling well, so she wanted us to pray for her mom. And Annabelle said she's not feeling well, and so we want to pray for her. No, Anastasia's not feeling. The water didn't help at all. It made it worse. Okay, well, don't drink anymore then. All right, there we go. Problem solved. Look at that. I'm sorry, baby. So, this morning, first, oh, I've got this very, very important paper here. For some of our kids who, for fall, learned some of their memory verses. So, I don't see Josiah, but I know. Oh, there he is. He's back there with his mom. I can't blame him. Joey learned one of his memory verses this quarter. Good job, buddy. And Carson, did you learn one of your memory verses? Good job, Carson. She says no, but my paper very clearly says that she did. Kennedy learned one of her memory verses. Good job, Kennedy. And then Austin learned one of his memory verses. Good job, Austin. Tyler did not learn one memory verse. Tyler learned two of her verses. Good job, Tyler. And then Anastasia and Samuel both did not learn one memory verse or two memory verses or three or four or five or six or seven or eight or nine or 10 or 11. Both Anna and Sam did all 12 of their memory verses this quarter. So good job, guys. You know, you're really applauding for their mom. Yeah. That was some work. So good job, guys. I'm very proud of you guys. That is so important. When we learn God's word, he hides it in our heart. And then when we have problems or we have things going on in our life, God uses the Holy Spirit to remind us of those verses that we've learned. So when you learn those verses and you put them in your heart, then when you get big, there's still songs that I learned when I was a kid here that I still, or memory verses I learned when I was a kid here that I still know and that still pop into my head. And so the work that you're doing, the hard work you're putting in now to learn your memory verses, when you are an extremely old man like me, then you will still be able to remember those verses. And so you're doing some really important work, and I'm so, so, so proud of all of you. Yes, ma'am, Anastasia. Wow, that is extremely old. All right, hey guys, so we're going to focus because today I want to ask, have you ever been overwhelmed? Do you guys know what overwhelmed means? All right, Annabelle, tell me what overwhelmed means.
Tired?
Like tired, yeah. All right, Anastasia?
Every day of my life is being overwhelmed.
Every day of your life? Every day of her life is being overwhelmed. She said we've already had this talk because she's talking about her brothers. So, all right. Being overwhelmed means you feel like you've got more to do than you can do. Have you ever felt like that? Like you just feel, oh, I don't know what to do. Do you know what we do when we don't know what to do? What's that, Tyler? Ask someone. Yeah, that's right. You ask somebody for help. Who are some people that God has put in your life to help you? Right? Anastasia. Your parents, yeah. Annabelle? Your mom, who her life is always overwhelming, but she always wants to help you too. That's really good. Okay, who else has God put in your life that can help you? Your pastor, yeah, that's really good. Yep, Tyler, I'd help you anytime. Yep, Carson. Your teachers, wow, Carson, you sound just like Kennedy. That's Thomas.
My grandparents.
Your grandparents, yeah. All right, anybody else have one? Anybody else? Anybody? Yes, Anna's. Your wonderful moms. Yep, that's true. Your wonderful moms will be ready to help you too. So, looking back to see if you got a sufficient reaction. All right, I understand. So, our verse today that I want to look with you guys is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And there was a king named Jehoshaphat, and he was in big trouble. There were a bunch of armies that were coming to attack Judah, where he was the king. And they found out that these bad guys were just 15 miles away. Okay, so if you lived in Alvin, there's three armies in Manville. That's pretty bad, right? You're in big trouble. Your dad works in Manville. So at your dad's place of work, in Manville High School, there's pagan hordes. There are wicked armies, right? Just really stretch your imagination here. So and they're coming for you. Now, do you think that Judah has time to get ready to fight back? No. Even if they can, do you think that their one country can fight against three countries? No. They don't know what to do. And is there anybody who can help them? Not really. So do you know what they do? Oh, Thomas says there is. What, Thomas? Jesus can help them. That's right. Look at this. Here's what he says. He's praying and he says, "Oh, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us." It says, "Lord, will you fix this? Because we're not strong enough to do anything. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." Okay, so "thee" is Old English for "you," right? So he says, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." So who is he saying he's going to ask for help? Jesus, that's right. He says, "God, I don't know what to do. And so when I don't know what to do, there's only one thing I can do, and that's look at you. Look at the one who can take care of us," right? So when you get overwhelmed and you say, "I don't know what to do," do you know who you can always talk to? Jesus, that's right. You can always pray and say, "God," sometimes we want to take God some ideas and say, "Okay, God, here's three things that need to happen." But actually, sometimes you can just pray that, "God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you." You know, one of the ways we put our eyes on God is when we're singing, right? So I was listening to Annabelle and Anastasia sing this morning with their sweet, pretty loud voices. And they were singing about, you know, "Forever he's glorified, forever he's lifted high," right? And we can fix our eyes on God by singing, right? And by praising him and thinking about what a great God he is. We can fix our eyes on God by thinking about our memory verses. You know, you can't think about two things at one time. Right, you can only think about one thing at a time. And so if you're thinking about God's word, you can't be thinking about the things that are overwhelming you, right? You can just focus on the things that God said. Yes, ma'am.
I can think about two things.
You can't. You can switch back and forth like this, but you can only think about one thing at a time. You can think about spaghetti and Anastasia at the same time. Well, that's only one thing, because Anna is 85% pasta. So the other thing we can do is we can pray, right? We can talk to God about our problems. Say, "God, I don't know what to do, but I know that you do. My eyes are on you." And so instead of looking at our problems, we can look at our God. And then we won't be so overwhelmed, because we know that God never gets overwhelmed, right? Does that make sense, guys? Okay, all right, let's pray, and then you guys can go to class. Heavenly Father God, we know that so often we don't know what to do. And so we pray, God, that you'd give us the strength and the wisdom and the peace and the faith that our eyes would be on you. Lord, we ask that you'd watch over these young people as they go about their week, as they go back to school this week, that they wouldn't be overwhelmed, but that they would praise you, that they'd think about songs, they'd think about their memory verses, they'd think about all the things you've done for them, that they'd be ready to pray and turn to you all the time, that you would be glorified in them. Watch over them in their classes and help them to learn more about you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, good job, guys. Thank you very much. We're going to be looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 20 today. I would like to be the one to welcome you officially to the beginning of the Christmas season. Officially. I know some of you set up your trees on Labor Day, and Colleen has had Michael Bublé's Christmas album on loop since 2008, but the pressure is now going to be up, right? Everybody and everything around you is going to be telling you what your holiday should be like. And try as we might, we are not going to be able to check all of the boxes. Some people go crazy trying, and they see commercials and say, "Oh, it should be like this," or they see other people on their social media and say, "Oh, I need to do all these things," and they see all these things, and they go crazy running around trying to meet all the demands that everybody places on them. Other people mentally just check out, right? And just go through their days without the joy of the time we have to rejoice in the birth of Jesus. And some of us, amazingly, with superpowers, find a way to do both at the same time, right? You're running around doing all different things, but on the inside, you're checked out. You know, and because we are body, soul, and spirit, it gets even more complicated than that, right? Your body is affected by the shorter days, the less sunlight. I don't know if anybody else gets like that, but when there's less sunlight, I just get unhappy. especially, you know, I don't know if you guys know this, I've been very secretive about my feelings on this, but the government comes and moves your clocks in the middle of the night and tampers with everything. You know, that affects you, right? Physically, that affects us. Things change for us. Your soul is pushed and pulled by all the pressures around you, and then your spirit is tempted to idolatry, right? We see all these things, and we think, well, if I could just have the perfect gift for this person, or if we could just have the perfect family gathering, or if we could just have this, then I'll be happy. Well, when you look to find your satisfaction in anything except God, that's an idol, right? That's something you're worshiping instead of the Lord. And so in this time of year, when we get pulled this way and that way and up and down and left and right, it is so easy to become overwhelmed. And as I look out on this room and think about the list of prayer requests that we have that, you know, this morning in here we just shared a handful of, I know that a lot of you are going through a lot of other things that are pushing and pulling you in 100 different ways and stresses and pressures. And it is so easy for us to just be in over our heads. The McNeils, who will be here for Musi's birthday in just a few months, they'll be here to sing, but I was given some input on when to schedule them for so that they would be here for Musi's birthday. Apparently Brother Gary and I singing Happy Birthday to You is not good enough for her, I don't know. Their new album has a song called Best Day Ever. And the verse portrays the kind of bad day that we've all had, right? One thing leads to another and gets worse and worse and worse. But then the chorus ends with the right perspective. It says, if the day brings me and God together, if the day brings me and God together, then that ain't bad. It's the best day ever, right? That if the troubles of this life point us to God, then that's not bad, that's good. Right? My favorite line of the song is, then a supernatural intervention undivides my attention. Colleen says I like it because I have perpetually divided attention. But, you know, our lives, we go through our lives, all of us, with divided attention, right? We look to God, but we also look to our families, our jobs, our health, our friends, and a million other things that are even less able to satisfy us. And sometimes, when trying to look carefully at something and you keep getting distracted, you need to either remove yourself or remove the distractions. Have you ever turned down the radio so you could see your turn better? Like, I'm distracted. Got to turn the volume down. Have you ever talked to a kid studying and say, hey, if you turned the TV off, you could read better, right? That those distractions pull us left and right and all over the place. And sometimes God does us the favor of turning off the TV, of turning down the radio, of taking away the things that distract us so that he can have our undivided attention. The danger, I think, with the Christmas season, the holiday season in general, is that we say it's all about Jesus, and then we go through distracted, right? We go through with divided attention, trying to find fulfillment in so many different things. We try to find that fulfillment in our life in so many different things. And so sometimes, I think, God brings us to the end of our rope so that we don't have anywhere else to go but to him. And if God does that and it works, that's not bad. That ain't bad. That's the best day ever. Today, we are going to be looking at a beautiful story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Where the nation of Judah and their king, Jehoshaphat, were in big trouble. And God used it to undivide their attention. He brought a massive army to their gates until they could say only, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. That's where the title of our sermon comes from this morning. Of course, we don't know what to do, so our eyes are on you. I'm going to read this story from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're not going to go through it verse by verse because it's quite lengthy, but I'm going to bounce around after that and show you some key thoughts from it. But we're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. If you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? The scripture says this: "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go you down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook near the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, then that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which had come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked upon the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Beraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Beraka unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Yeah. What a story. They're in big trouble. They don't have anywhere else to go. But when they praise, God gives them the victory. Let's look in verse 3 quickly. I just want to give you the setting here. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Now, the enemy was at En Gedi. En Gedi is the wilderness, the desert they were in. Specifically, they were at Hazazon Tamar. And I'm going to just go out in the unlikely event that you don't know the geography of the En Gedi desert like the back of your hand. The Hazazon Tamar is 15 miles from Jerusalem. Now, that's close. There are some problems that we can look at and think, okay, later on I'm going to deal with that. But when the enemy army is 15 miles from Jerusalem, you got to get your pants on, right? It's time to get your sword. It's time to go. What do you do when trouble is that close? Well, you get every able-bodied man and you give them swords and shields, right? But that's not what they did, is it? It says that they gathered together to ask help of the Lord. Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, the king of Judah, called a prayer meeting and said, let's all pray. Let's all turn to God. Now, some people think that there's no time to pray when the situation's desperate, right? It's time to act. But we know that the more hopeless the situation is, the more desperately we need the Lord. When things are okay, we can fool ourselves into thinking that we can handle them, can't we? But when the breath of the enemy's horses is on our necks, then you know, okay, God's the only one who can get me out of this. Right? When the funeral director comes up to your door and leaves with your loved ones in tow, you know, God's the only one that I can turn to. You know, when the bank has to invent new shades of red to tell you how much trouble you're in, then you don't have anything to do except ask God for help. And of course, he's the one we should have been depending on all along. So what's the first thing Jehoshaphat does? First point here, Jehoshaphat prayed. He prayed to God on three bases, right? On the basis of his power, on the basis of his promise, and on the basis of his presence. Look with me in verse 6. So he's got a beautiful model of confidence and boldness, right? He prays on the basis of God's power. He said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Don't we pray a lot of times kind of hedging our bets? Like, dear Lord, if you're there, if you can spare a minute. That's not the way we should pray, right? We should pray, God, I know that you're in charge, and I know that you can do all things, right? That you're the one who's in control. That you're the one who sits enthroned in heaven, you're the one who has all power and might in your hands, and none can withstand you. You know, our prayers often start where our minds are, with our problems. Say, oh God, we've got this great big problem. Oh God, boy, are we ever in trouble. But Jehoshaphat begins on the other side of the equation. He doesn't start with how big his problem is, he starts with how big his God is. He says, God, you're the one who's in charge. And compared to you, my problem is teeny tiny, right? Compared to you, I've got an itsy bitsy problem. You are the only God in heaven. You're the one who's never flip-flopped, never forgotten, and never failed, right? You're the one who works all things together for good for those who love you. If God be for us, who can be against us? Right? His prayer was not to somebody who might sympathetically nod and say, you know, that sounds really hard, but my hands are tied. There's nothing I can do. Right? That's not God. His prayer was to the King of Glory, right? He prayed to the God who is able. But more than that, he didn't just pray to the God who's able, he prayed to the God who's willing, right? He appealed to him on the basis of his power, but also on the basis of his promise. Look in verse 7. He said, "Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever?" He says, aren't you the same God who's defeated these pagans before? It reminds me of our discussion last week of Thanksgiving, right? Aren't you the same God who's done these things in the past? He said, aren't you the same God who made Abraham a promise that his descendants would possess this land? Jehoshaphat did not have to wonder if God wanted his people in the land because God said, it's yours, right? The land was God's unconditional gift to Israel as long as they obeyed him. And if they disobeyed him, all they had to do was repent to have it again. And so he was ready to expect God to act boldly. You know, we don't always know what God's will is. God's not promised to give every longing couple a child or to make every Christian a millionaire or to heal every sick body, right? Sometimes we pray for somebody to get better and they don't, or they get better all at once when the Lord takes them to heaven. Actually, we know, don't we, that the prayer to heal is the one prayer God eventually doesn't answer, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But actually, even then, we know what God's will is. God's will is to set his children free of sin and death and suffering. And sometimes he sets them free by taking them home. Sometimes he doesn't heal them a little bit. Sometimes he heals them all the way, all at once. We know that that's God's will. We know that it's God's will for us to resist every temptation. So in every temptation, he provides a way of escape. We know it's not God's will that any should perish, and so whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Right? You don't have to pray and wonder when you pray for God to give you a way out of temptation. You don't have to wonder, is God going to do that? Right? If you've never been saved and you pray for God to save you, you don't have to wonder if God's going to do it. You can stand on his promises. You don't ever have to be afraid of embarrassing God by standing on his promises. Right? He says, God, here's what you've said in your word, and I believe you. And so he had a God who was able and a God who was willing. So he's praying for deliverance, and he says, God, I expect you to do this because you've told me that you would. That's presumption to pray like that for things that we made up, but for things God has said in his word, that's faith. Finally, and maybe most interestingly, he prayed not just by his power, not just by his promises, but by the presence of God that was there in their midst. Look in verse 8. He says that you've given them this land, and they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. They dwelt in the land, and they built a temple there, and God put his glory in that temple. And so Jehoshaphat, standing there at the courtyard of the temple, says, God, your own glory is at stake. People are calling on him and expecting an answer, and he will certainly not let them down, right? He's promised that he has the power to help them, he's promised to help them, and he's there to help them, right? He's there standing in the temple, the place where God was worshipped. But for you and I, it's better than that, isn't it? Because you don't have to go to a temple to worship God. You know, God's presence is not restricted to some building made by human hands. The Bible says that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, God came to live in you. You are a temple, right? And it's more than that, isn't it? Because we, too, when we gather together as a church, God is in our midst. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so when we gather together to worship, it's not about the building. It's not about the electronics and the sheetrock. It's about the fact that when we're gathered together, God's in me and God's between us, and we're gathered together in his presence. So when we pray, we don't just say, God, here's your temple that has your name on it. We say, here are your people bought with your blood to be your sanctuaries. And so when we pray to God, we can pray with boldness, right? We can boldly approach the throne of grace. You know, you have an advocate in heaven, right? The Bible says Jesus is on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. That we say, God, you're here. You're not just beside me, you're within me. We come together as a church, you're not just somewhere, that you are in our midst. And we are saturated in the presence of God. And that means that as a believer, when you're praying, your prayer is helped by the presence of God. You know, you mark in your notes, Romans 8:26, right? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Right? When you pray and your motives get mixed up or your words get scrambled, you pray anyway. Because you've got a supernatural translator ready to fix it in transit. Right? When I pray, I don't have to worry about getting everything just right because God himself is in my heart. Right? The Spirit helps our infirmities, making intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so when we come together, we know. When we come together as a church to pray and worship, coming together agreeing in prayer, we know that we are in the presence of the Almighty. You say, Justin, I don't always feel like that. Well, I don't always feel like a lot of things, right? You can't trust your feelings, right? You've got to say, what has God said? What does the Word of God say? And I don't know how you feel. The way I feel is affected by so many different things. Like I said, the way I feel is affected by the days being shorter and by the government messing up my clocks, right? The way that I feel is affected when I'm hungry, when I'm stressed, when I'm tired, right? It's affected by whether or not a 3-year-old materializes in my bed in the middle of the night and kicks me in the eye, hypothetically. The way that I feel is affected by all kinds of things, but the truth of what is that when God's people are gathered together in his name, then here we are surrounded by the angels singing the glory of our Creator, right? And he hears our prayers. Sometimes when you pray and you're discouraged and you're tired, you say, oh, I don't even feel like God is hearing me. But whether or not you feel like God is hearing you does not change the fact that God hears you. Whether or not you feel like God is answering does not change the fact that the one who loved you enough to give his son to die for you is the one who answers your prayers. Don't get distracted by your feelings, friend. Your feelings will lie to you every time. The heart's deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? But you say, God, your word is true. So when we sing together, you know, we have this opportunity to bask in the glory of God. Don't miss it, right? The fire that fell on Pentecost, the light that filled the temple, those are pictures of the glory of God coming on a place. But the glory of God's here all the time, right? He's here in our midst. And he's still active. He's here. He's willing. He's able. He's active. And I want to emphasize that he, right? That Jehoshaphat was not just praying to an idea or a concept. He was looking to God, a real, living, eternal person who loved him. That's our second point. Jehoshaphat, we see, prayed to God, but he also looked to God, right? He's not just talking. He's looking to a person. How do you do that? Well, in three ways. He fasted past his fear. He confessed his cluelessness, and he proclaimed his praise. All right, so look with me in verse 3. Let's see what we mean by fasted past his fear. It says, and Jehoshaphat feared. You would fear too, right? And set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He fasted. He's afraid. And it would have been hard to not be afraid. But after he was afraid, he made a decision. Like we said, his feelings did not define him. He set himself to seek the Lord. Have you ever set yourself, right? Made up your mind about something? There's some people that once they make up their mind, that's it, right? There's no, you can argue with them if you want to, but once they've made up their mind, that's it, right? Their mind is locked in. And that can be a good thing or a bad thing, I guess, depending on what you've locked your mind in on. But Jehoshaphat set his mind on seeking the Lord. He said, I'm going to look for his face. He's scared, but he's scared enough to do something. You know, the fear can paralyze us or catalyze us, right? We can either get afraid and lock up, or we can get afraid and it's a kick in the pants for us to go do something. He is afraid, and so he sets himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaims a fast throughout all Judah. Well, fasting, of course, is where you go without food for a set period of time. The Bible calls it afflicting your soul. Now, what's the purpose of fasting? Well, it's reminding ourselves that what we need most of all is nothing physical. What we need most of all is God himself, right? What we need most of all is God. Lord, I hunger for you. Maybe you don't have a lot of experience with fasting, but I bet you have some experience with the opposite. Have you ever eaten your emotions? Had a long day and said, you know what I need is whatever. For my wife, it's chocolate or whatever. For me, it's something crispy and salty. You know, give me some chicken fried steak or something. Like I'm gonna, and then I'll feel better. When we do that, we're trying to create a sense of security for ourselves, right? I've got this thing. It's in my control. I've got what I need. I don't have any reason to be afraid. But fasting past your fear is the opposite of eating your emotions. It's saying, no outcome to my problem can ultimately satisfy me because my worth and my joy are not in anything that can be touched, but in the God who made me. Like, I'm not going to make myself feel better by eating because that's not my problem. I'm not going to make myself feel better by buying something because the physical stuff is not my problem. I'm going to make myself feel better when I realize that that's not what I need, that I don't need a thing, I need a person. And that's what fasting is all about. You know, you can go through the motions, you can come to church and serve selflessly, give generously, but if Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, it doesn't matter, right? Christianity is not about believing the right set of facts. It's about having a personal relationship with the living God. Jehoshaphat called on God by forsaking his creature comforts and fasting through his fears. That's deeply connected to verse 12. Where he confessed his cluelessness, all right? I know. I don't usually alliterate because I'm not very good at it. But when the first four came out alliterated, I was like, where do you stop? How do you not finish? And I know, confessed his cluelessness is not great. But that's okay. I'll give you something to talk about on the way home. Verse 12. Oh God, oh our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. It's the end of his prayer. We skipped through it. But he gets to his request. God, won't you handle this? Because I can't. I don't even know where to start, God. I don't know, Lord. Help me. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. It reminds me of that great passage in Hebrews 2, 8 and 9. Right, as of now, we see not all things made subject unto man, unto him, but we see Jesus. Right, I don't see everything the way it ought to be yet, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. I don't see everything yet, but I see Jesus. I don't know everything about God's plan, but I know the key part of his plan was to send his son to die on the cross for me and to rise up again on the third day. And I know that he's going to come again and take me to be with him forever. I don't see everything, but I see Jesus. We don't know what to do, so we look up at God's face like a child still young enough to believe that daddy has all the answers. Now, eventually, when you're the daddy, you find out you don't have all the answers, right? But our Heavenly Father does. Have all the answers. And then, of course, that's our natural counterpoint to that. He confessed his cluelessness, and so then he could proclaim his praise. This is my favorite part of the whole thing. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites, the children of the Kohathites, and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Wow, what a beautiful scene. Can you imagine that, right? The king sets the example. He falls on his face before God. Can you imagine a modern president falling prostrate on their face before God? So undignified. But he humbles himself. And when he does, the whole nation follows his example. They all fall flat on their faces too. And then they start singing, not mumbling. It says they proclaim with a loud voice. You know, I don't know of any sin that otherwise faithful Christians are more willing to commit than disobeying God's command to sing. Anyway, let's move on. The king gave them the secret to victory. He told them, believe in the Lord and believe his prophets. He said, if you trust God and his word, everything else will fall into place. Now, a lot of times we don't, right? We say the right things, but then we won't step out in faith. Or we believe, we read the right things, and then we doubt, we wonder. But there's no room for that in the victorious Christian life. And in fact, when we come to the end of our rope, that's where we don't have any choice but to trust God. When we come to the end of our rope, you don't have anything else to believe in except what God has said. That's when you really learn how to believe in him. If you've been desperate, you ever had any problems? If not, just wait, right? You're going to have, in this world, you shall have trouble, Jesus said. And he knew what he was talking about. He said, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Look, he said, when in this critical moment, they get the secret to victory. Believe the Lord, believe his prophets. We skipped over it in the interest of time, but you saw when we read the whole text that after Jehoshaphat's prayer, a prophet rose up and said, don't be afraid. You don't need to fight. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God is going to fight this battle for you. So Jehoshaphat did not start organizing fighting units. Right? There wouldn't be much faith in that, right? Lord, take care of this. Okay, Lord, I believe you're going to take care of it. Anyway, everybody get saddled up. There wouldn't have been much point in it either, because they wouldn't be able to win anyway. So what does he do? He organizes a praise band, right? After he finished talking to the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. He gets some singers together to go out and praise. We've got to swallow our pride to go out and praise. You've got to say, I think people don't sing because of pride, usually. They say, oh, I don't like the way my voice sounds, or I don't like this song, or whatever. But actually, we've got to humble ourselves and say, it's not about me, it's about God and what he's commanded me to do. The great danger to the Christian life is pride, right? I mean, that's that besetting sin. That's what tripped up Satan. And if you think that you're above it, well, then there it is. I heard a story a couple weeks ago about a young man who came into his village bragging because he had cut off a lion's tail. He's waving the lion's tail around and everything. And finally, an old man gets sick of it and says, if you're so tough, why didn't you cut off his head? And the young man said, well, I would have, but somebody else did that first. You know, we, in our pride, we go around boasting about cutting off the lion's tail. We forget that God has already crushed the serpent's head. That can either puff us up, right? We say, oh, look how big and tough I am when God's already won the victory. Or it can make us despair if we think we've got to win the victory on our own, right? We've got to say, no, God's the one who's done it. He's the one who has already accomplished it. We don't have to go up to heaven or go down to the grave to get it done. The battle is already won if we'll confess our cluelessness, right? If we will admit our need for him. There's no room to say, God, I have 90% of a plan. I just need a little help. Right? Lord, I'm a pretty good person. I was wondering about some extra credit to bring my grade up to passing. No, we've got to say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I can't tell you how many things in my house have been broken by kids who were sure they could fix it themselves. Right? I got it, Daddy. I could tell you about all the things that have been broken by their dad when he thought he could fix them, but I'm not going to. You know, it is a cute and important part of growing up when the pancakes have some eggshells in them and the flour on the counter or whatever, right? It is not cute when God's people try to handle the army alone when the God of armies is on our side. You remember what Paul said? When I am weak, then I am strong. Friends, we got to say, I can't do it on my own, so that we can praise him. You can't praise God and pat yourself on the back at the same time. You got to pray like Jehoshaphat did, and you've got to say, Lord, I know you're able, I know you're willing, I know you're here. And I look to you, fasting, not looking for physical things to satisfy me. I look to you knowing that I can't do it on my own. I look to you with a mouth full of praise. We can't truly understand, or rather, only once we've admitted that we can't do it, can we really begin to understand that God can. And of course, God did, right? That's our last point very quickly here. God answered Jehoshaphat. First, he answered him with perfect punctuality. You see that in verse 22? Oh, it's one of my favorite parts of the story, too. How many favorites do I have? It says, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. When they started singing, God ambushed their enemies, right? God set ambushments against them. Now, it wasn't Judean soldiers lying in wait. God caused them to destroy each other, right? All these enemies who had come to attack Israel start fighting with each other and wipe them all out. When did God start to do it? When they started praising, when they started singing. You know, the Lord acts that way often enough. There was a story that Colton was covering in Sunday school, and then I think about, lots of different examples, where God acts when his people start to praise him, when they start to thank him for the thing he hasn't done yet because they know that it's as good as done. That I wonder, what is God ready to do in our lives as soon as we start praising him? What is God waiting to hear you sing before he does it in your life? I don't know. But if it's a recurring pattern, when they began to sing and to praise, that's when God gave them the victory. Stand back, praise God, and let the wicked destroy each other, right? You don't need to get your hands dirty when somebody's gossiping about you. You let them do their own thing. You praise Jesus and let him handle it, right? You don't need to cheat to get ahead at work because everybody else is. You let them get in their own mess, and you follow God, and you let God handle it. You let the pigs stay in the mud, right? And you cue up the music. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. God's going to act when the time is right. He is perfectly punctual. He's powerful. He keeps his promises, and he's perfectly punctual. He always shows up in time, on time, every time. I love stuffed bell peppers, and I bought some bell peppers to make stuffed bell peppers last week. And then we had Thanksgiving, and we had all these different things, and I've not made my stuffed bell peppers yet. And they're starting to look a little bit sad, right? They start to get wrinkles around the eyes and stuff, put on a little. The bell peppers are starting to fade, and if I don't stuff them soon, I'm going to have to dice them and use them in something else. And if I wait a little bit longer than that, I'm just going to have to throw them away, right? And sometimes we think of God like that. And we think, God, you're running out of time. You got to hurry. It's getting a little wrinkly in here, right? Getting a little soft. Got to do something, God, or it's all going to go to waste. But that's not the way it works at all, is it? God's not concerned with time. A year to the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. A day to the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God's not concerned about time. He's concerned about timing. Right? You, my friend, are not a bell pepper abandoned in the crisper drawer. Right? You're not a saggy bell pepper. You're the apple of his eye. It's a little vegetable pun there. All right, apple. He doesn't forget about you, right? He knows you. He knows the perfect time, even when we wanted results yesterday. He answers just in time. And more than that, look at this last thing. He answers with amazing abundance, verse 25. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them. They found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. It took 3 days to take all the treasure from this army that had conquered itself. You know, when God does answer, he answers with perfect timing, and he answers exceedingly above all that we could ask or think. How many people have come to Jesus looking to escape from hell and been rewarded with a friend who sticks closer than a brother? How many men have come to church to appease their wives and left with eternal life? You know? How many times have we come to God for something and he's done so much more? We can say with David, my cup runneth over. But better still, look in verse 29. Oh, this is so good. And as the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries, when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel, so the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. They wanted one enemy defeated. But once word got out that God fought on their side, none of the other armies would even come close. A specific problem drove them to their knees. And then once God solved that specific problem, he gave them everything they didn't ask for too. He gave them rest. Do you want rest? I think we all do. We talked about the busyness, the overwhelmingness of this holiday season of our lives. Well, friend, there's no quiet in this world. Every voice around us calls for more, more, more. We work harder and harder at things that are less and less meaningful, and hoping that eventually we'll be too exhausted to notice our own despair. We all want to do something that we can do to find rest. But the only way that you and I are going to find rest is when God undivides our attention. The only way you and I are ever going to find rest is when we get to the end of our rope and say, okay, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Friend, as long as we're going 100 different ways, we're going to be in chaos. We're going to be in despair. But when we get to the end of our rope, we find God there. And when we can learn to praise him in the midst of the greatest struggles, when we can learn to praise him in the midst of our greatest trials and say, God, okay, I thought this was my dream job, or I thought this was my best friend, or I thought this is what I needed. But it turns out it's just a distraction. Let me turn down the radio so I can make my right turn. And when God removes all those distractions, then we find that he's there, ready to answer with perfect timing, ready to answer abundantly above all that we could ask or think. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior and you want to have peace, you can have it. He's ready for you, right? All you have to do is admit you're a sinner. Say, I know I can't do it on my own. I don't know what to do. And fix your eyes on him. Say, but I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that my price has been paid in full and that he rose again. If you are a believer and you have let yourself get caught in the turmoil, the tumult of this life, then that rest, if you want to find rest again, it's right where it always was. It's in the face of Jesus. You want to make that decision. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews, let us labor, therefore, to enter into rest. It's hard work to rest, isn't it? Because it's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to get pulled in a million different directions. But like Jehoshaphat, we've just got to make that decision to set ourselves to seek his face. And there we find rest. As our musicians come, we're going to have a hymn of invitation in a moment. And I'd like to ask you, do you have that rest today? That rest that when health and finances and jobs and friends and family all forsake you, that you say, I know the one who's on my side. Do you have that rest that means that when you leave this life, when you lie on your deathbed and take your final breath, that you know for certain that you will open your eyes in the presence of your Savior? Do you have that rest that you know you don't have to do anything to be good enough because God has already loved you? He's already offered you eternal life and salvation and peace. And says, won't you just follow me? Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Would you stand? I'm going to pray. And after I pray, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I'd love for you to sing. And if you have something on your heart, won't you come? You can pray with me. You can come pray by yourself. Maybe you just need to come and commit this season to God and say, God, I know I've got a habit of getting overwhelmed and distracted. And I want to just dedicate this time to you. Maybe there's something that's been pulling you to the left or to the right, and you need to say, God, I want to fix my eyes on you. Maybe you need to trust Christ as your Savior. There's no reason to leave today without knowing for certain that you're God's child. Whatever it is, don't leave here with unfinished business with God. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are the one who always knows what to do. That you're the one who's powerful, who stands by his promises, and is here in our midst. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit would touch each heart here, that we would see your will, and we'd have the courage to do it. Father, we pray that you would help us in the midst of this season to keep our eyes fixed on you, to rejoice in the gift of your Son, Jesus, to not be distracted by all the idols around us, but just to be yours. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who has not made that decision to trust you as Savior, that they'd make that decision right now before it's everlasting too late. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you come?